You know, some years ago, it was at an anniversary, and they were making up the program while we were having refreshments. The man who was to take the chair came to me and he says, "Bill, we've got you and your wife down on the program to sing together." "Oh," I said, "you can't do this." He said, "We haven't sung together since we got married." You see? Well, I didn't mean it that way at all. Yeah, I thought you'd do that. We used to sing together before we got married, but after we got married, well, we had other things to attend to. But I think now it's after you retire and come to Park of the Palms, you renew your youth and you start singing again. The only thing wrong with it, where were all the men? Now some of you men folks will have to get into the chorus and lend strength from behind. Now our subject for tonight, as I announced this morning, we're going to examine some features that would indicate to us that we are nearing the end of the age and that the coming of the Lord must be drawing near. Now I want you to realize this tonight, that I am quite clear in my own thinking with regards to the two aspects of the return of the Lord. That is, he shall come first of all to the heir, and the event that takes place then is commonly called the rapture. Then at least 7 years after that, he comes to the Mount of Olives, and his feet shall stand on the mountain at the time that commonly accepted as the time of his revelation, when every eye shall see him. Now I mention that because I'm quite clear in my own thinking about that, but we're not dealing with the two aspects tonight. We're simply dealing with the broad fact tonight that the Lord will come again, as we announced this morning from Acts chapter 1, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And we're going to follow through tonight four lines of thought which would indicate that that event is drawing near. May we read first of all then in the Old Testament from the prophet Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet, and perhaps he had reasons for weeping. Jeremiah chapter 16. The 16th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 14. Chapter 16 and verse 14. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Let us pause here a moment. I wonder how many of you dear people sitting in this congregation tonight knew that such words were in the Bible. "I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Did you know it was in the Bible that God would take them back to that land, the promised land? Now verse 16, and we're going to read here how he would bring them back. "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eye. And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Now we're going to come back to this later when speaking about it, and on the basis of what we've read, we want to draw your attention tonight to the return of the children of Israel, the return of the Jews, if you like, to the land called Palestine. Now let us turn over to the New Testament, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, on the strength of this scripture, we want to make a remark or two later about the great apostasy. Now, look at Paul's first letter to Timothy. It'll just be a page, perhaps, or two pages in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, on the strength of this scripture, we hope to say something about the revival of demonology. Let us turn over for our final reading to the book of the Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. May God bless to us then the reading of these scriptures. Suppose a person doesn't even believe the Bible and knows nothing about the Bible. Most intelligent people today are agreed that in the world there's something wrong. And they also seem to be agreed on this, that this old world of ours is rushing on toward some tremendous crisis. There has been such an uprising over the past 30 or 40 years that intelligent people realize that things cannot possibly go on in the way in which they're going now. We're heading for some crisis. Politicians agree on that, but they don't know what the crisis is. The ordinary man in the street is agreed that something's going to happen, but he doesn't know what it is. But you know, you'll come across here and there a simple man or woman who's had no outstanding education. They haven't studied politics. They haven't studied sociology. They're not versed up in any of the sciences, but they love their Bible. And they love the Lord. And if you talk to them in simple language, they'll tell you what's going to happen, because they've been reading about it in the Word of God. And they know the Lord's coming. That's it. But now, coming to the scriptures that I've been reading, here's the first thing then. Isn't it strange that in our day and generation, we've seen tremendous movements, all pinpointing on what we call the Middle East? Now let me very hurriedly tonight draw your attention to some things that have happened in your lifetime. The majority of you in here tonight can think back to World War I. Now so can I. I know I don't look that age, but I can think back to World War I as well. As I was just a little boy, when a whole crowd of soldiers came into the little town where I lived, in 1914, these men were billeted there. These were the men who went to what was known the Gallipoli, and most of them died there. And only one or two of them of that whole crowd came back from World War I. But most of you will recall that World War I was started because that Britain and France had an alliance to defend Belgium. And Britain and France went in defense of little Belgium in 1914. And then the United States came in later on at the Big Pooch. And the war finished at the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month, 1918. Later on we got peace medals. I had one of those peace medals with six in our house. The war to end war. Let me ask you, what was the outcome of World War I? What was the main issue of World War I? Yes. Absolutely. That Jerusalem was delivered from the Turkish rule, and after the war was finished, Britain was given the mandate of Palestine. And of course Britain was caught between two seas, having made a promise to the Arabs and having made a promise to a dear man who lived in Manchester, England, Dr. Wiseman, or Wiseman as you may prefer to call him, the man who gave to the Allies the formula for TNT. And he gave it on this basis: I want Palestine for my people. Now, a lot of people don't understand the Balfour Treaty. The Balfour Treaty never promised Palestine to the Jews. The Balfour Treaty only promised a home, a national home in Palestine. You know, it's like reading one of those insurance policies. You've got to read the small writings, not the big thing that counts. Now, having promised a national home to the Jews and being under an obligation to the Arabs, all the trouble between the two wars kept rolling backwards and forwards. But we must admit that in our day and generation we saw the Jews go back, and little by little they were taking the land and developing the land. But World War II broke out again. And this time, you will remember, World War II was to defend Poland, because the Allies were under obligation to Poland. Well, has Poland ever been set in the place of liberty? Has Poland ever been delivered? If they went in to deliver Poland and to defend Poland, Poland today is behind the Iron Curtain and is under the rule of Russia. They haven't defended Poland, but the outcome of World War II, as most of us are aware now, was the acknowledging of the setup of the State of Israel. That's what developed from World War II. And here was a people who had no country, hounded from pillar to post, and today the State of Israel is set up and acknowledged and is a power to be reckoned with in the world. And in spite of those who are trying to push them out, they're still there. But now, let us ask ourselves this question: why do these people want to get back to Palestine? Weren't they happy to live in other countries? What has caused them to go back? Have you noticed what we read tonight? What's this? The day will come when it shall not be said that the Lord liveth who brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. That was said in the past. It was the living Lord who brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. It was the living Lord who divided the Red Sea and brought them through. It was the living Lord who parted Jordan and brought them into the land. It was the living Lord who caused the walls of Jericho to fall. It was the Lord who was with them and gave them the land in the very first place. It was promised to Abraham. The promise was confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob and to Jacob's seed. It was the Lord, the living Lord, that brought them there. But the day will come when it will be said that the Lord liveth that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. How has he brought them? Two ways. Notice the two ways that are mentioned here. Number one, behold, I will send for many fishers. Number one. And then following that, he said, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, etc., etc. What is the difference between a fisher and a hunter? Now, some of you people go fishing. And when you go fishing, you don't go with a bare hook. You've got to have the right bait. You've got to have what they call the lure. And you put the bait on the hook. And the fisher casts the bait right where the fish is supposed to be. And the fish doesn't come for the hook, the fish comes for the bait. But having taken the bait, it's gripped with a hook and is brought in. But a hunter doesn't go like that. A hunter goes out to kill. No matter what it is he's hunting, that animal seems to sense that it's being hunted, and it flees from the hunter. It runs from him. You see, the fisher draws the fish to him with the bait. The hunter, he drives the thing away and he tries to get it. Now, may I suggest to you that these two ways have been used in order to get these people back to the land. Oh, there have been over the years now different societies of a Zionist character who have been setting out the lures. The bait has been out, luring them back to their own country, making promises to them of what it is and what it will be, getting them to invest their money, getting them to go over and live there. And they've been trying to get them to come back, come from all the different lands, and the fishers have been busy, and they've been successful. They've been fishing them back. And I don't need to go very far in order to remind you, dear people, of the hunters. They've been hunted in Russia. They've been hunted in Poland. They've been hunted in Germany. They've been hunted in almost every country they've gone to. They've been persecuted. I don't know any people who have been persecuted more than the Jews. And this persecution that has come upon them has been so severe, the outcome is this: they've been desirous of having a land to call their own, where they would be secure and where they wouldn't be persecuted. Some of them nearly persecuted me one night. In fact, they did threaten me, threatened to send me home in bandages if I dared to say it again. And I told them, I said, "You're all anxious to get back to Palestine. And let me tell you that the greatest persecution that has ever come upon the Jewish people will come upon them right in the land of Palestine. The worst persecution they've ever received is yet to come." No, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm simply stating the truth of the Word of God. But the fishers have been out. The hunters have been out. And you and I have seen in our day and generation that these people have been anxious to get back to their own land, thinking if they have a land of their own and set up their own constitution, they'll be free from persecution and they'll can live in peace. But it's not turning out that way. We can see day by day, and at any day again, there could be fresh trouble. But we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The day will come when the troubles called Jacob's trouble shall come upon these people. And they'll have trouble right to the very end until the Lord comes to deliver them. We'll hope to deal further with that tomorrow night when we take up the great question of Matthew 24, when shall these things be? Sufficient tonight for me to point out the end of the age must be coming very near when we see them back in the land again, acknowledged as a nation, and God preparing again to take up his dealings with his earthly people. And that will take place after the church has gone. When the church has been raptured, God again will deal through his earthly people, the Jews. Coming over now to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He tells them here that they're not to be disturbed, they're not to be troubled, they're not to be shaken in mind, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day, and you'll allow me to make a little variation here, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This falling away is an apostasy. Now, this is not the catching away. The catching away will be the rapture going up. A falling away is a going away. This is the great apostasy. I mention that because there have been some very, very clever men who have tried to warp the meaning of this very text to make this mean the catching away. This is the falling away. It's the apostasy. Now, talking about the apostasy, let me be very clear in this, that the great apostasy will not take place until after the rapture. There we will see the full orb thing, the final apostasy, when the very thought of God shall be dismissed, and another man will set himself up as if he were God, this man of sin. But what I want to stress tonight is this, that we are seeing in our day and generation the first rumblings of this great storm. And we've seen it come into what we call professing Christendom. What do you call that? The religious world. Now let me remind you that we've got to thank the old German theologians for a great amount of our theology today. Germany as a country raised up many good men. Well, to mention one, Martin Luther. Wasn't it a blessing that God raised up a man like that? And the great Reformation that shook the world. And from there you had many outstanding theologians whose works are still published today. And then you think of Britain. Britain was influenced with the theology from Germany. And then Britain raised up a tremendous number of preachers and theologians and writers. And then this country was influenced with the theology of Germany and Britain. But isn't it strange how the wave works? Also from Germany there arose what we call today this higher criticism, this modernism, this liberalism. And so you find that this liberal way of thinking developed there in Germany. And then it affected the thinking of the theologians in Great Britain, and modernism took over there. And now it has come over the Atlantic Ocean and it has permeated most of the seminaries and schools in this country. There are very few today exempt from it. It has come right behind the desks and the pulpits throughout this vast nation and throughout Great Britain. In fact, you had a man like Bishop Barnes of Birmingham, not Birmingham, Alabama, but Birmingham, England. And Bishop Barnes wrote his book regarding these things, in which he denied the virgin birth. He denied the physical resurrection. And if I remember correctly, he denied all miracles. That's modernism. Well, if you begin to deny these things, what are you left with? If I didn't believe these things, I wouldn't stand behind a desk and profess to defend and preach the things in that book. Why should a man claim to be a defender of the faith and deny the very things that are written in the book? And this apostasy, this turning away from the truth of God, we can see its first rumblings now in modernism, has permeated Christendom today, and the truth is being set aside, and modernism is taking over. And in different places where men used to preach the good old gospel message and tell men and women they were sinners and tell them unless they repent they'll go to hell, why, they didn't preach these things today. We're too sophisticated. Yeah. We don't want these things today. Well, why, you mustn't preach the blood today. We've learned a better kind of religion, have you? What a pity. Don't you know the life is in the blood? And the reason why we've got so much lifeless religion today is because we've got a bloodless religion. They've put it out. And they put out the thought of the virgin birth. They put out the thought of the physical resurrection. They don't believe anymore in the rapture. Well, what do they believe in? That's modernism. A kind of social gospel. But it's not getting men and women converted. And men and women need again to be faced with the great issues of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. But we see the apostasy has come in. A turning away from the faith, a turning away from the truth. These things will happen, says Paul, before that day come and the Lord is revealed. Well, they're happening, aren't they? It doesn't upset us. It makes us lift up our eyes, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. Let us quickly see what he writes to Timothy. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, there's the apostasy again, giving heed to seducing spirits, and this statement, the doctrines of devils or the doctrines of demons. What is that? The teachings of demons. Do demons teach? Well, the Bible says they do. The question is, how do they do it? The teaching of demons? Are we seeing these things develop in our day and generation? Are we reaching the days that are the closing days of this age? The doctrines of demons. Are you aware of this? That today we have a group of people in the world who call themselves Luciferians. That they're a religious cult. Luciferians. They call themselves the sons of Lucifer. They are worshippers of the devil. Oh, they've got a creed. Their creed is sin. More sin and bigger sin. And they have a cry. Their cry is, Halli Lucifer. See, your cry is hallelujah. It should be. Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. Halli Lucifer means praise ye Lucifer. And they're not ashamed, they're afraid to cry it out. One of them was convicted of a certain crime. He was charged in the city of London, taken to court, and the old judge sat there, and you can picture that old British judge with his wig on and chewing away at his little candy in his mouth, and he's listening. He asked a few questions, and it was told him that this man was a Luciferian. He said, what is this? So the fellow started to describe himself to the judge, what he believed. And the judge looked down at him and he said, it strikes me you have been reading the Pilgrim's Progress backwards. And that's the finest description of them I've ever heard. You see, I had to contend with them. I know what they are. I've been opposed by them. I know what they believe. And how they set themselves out to upset every gospel meeting where they come near. And I went to try and study these fellows to find out if it was a new cult, and I discovered it wasn't a new cult. That 100 years ago they were known in France, and they were outlawed and had to go underground. But the old devil can't be kept down all the time. He's raised his head again in Britain. And there's this cult there. They're worshippers of the devil. And they make sacrifices to the devil. And you have similar things right here in the United States. You have a religion in this United States known as witchcraft. They've come out in the open recently. There are more men witches than women witches. They're not ashamed to acknowledge it. Now, you and I have got a false idea. We think of a witch, we have a picture of an old woman with a black hat and a broomstick. Get it out of your mind. Witches are worshippers of the devil, and you have witchcraft developing right here in the United States. They've now come out into the open and declared themselves. They hold religious services at which time they worship the devil. And watch this. Wherever you get idolatry, and that is idolatry, wherever you get idolatry, you get immorality. Let me speak plain to you. Immorality and idolatry go hand in hand. Wherever you have the doctrine of demons, you'll have immorality. And with the people I've told you about, the Luciferians, they simply keep going dens of iniquity. The police know it. And in this country, your witches, when they have a religious meeting for worship, they've got to worship as a nudist colony. Because they declare that in the beginning that was the way that man worshipped. So they want to get back to the original. And they're worshipping the devil. And they've got to worship in the nude. So immorality and idolatry go hand in hand. Let me remind you another thing. You have an old witch up there in Washington. She calls herself by the name of Dixon. Jean Dixon. She wrote a book, The Crystal Ball. It got a big write-up in the Reader's Digest about 3 years ago. It was the July issue that year. They gave her a write-up about her book. Why they did it, I don't know, but they did. And as a result of that write-up in the Reader's Digest, when it came Christmas of that year, Jean Dixon's book, The Crystal Ball, became one of the best sellers in the station. Who bought it? Who read it? You see what I mean? If it was a best seller, how was this thing getting over? And no one can deny she's a witch, trading with a familiar spirit. And people are accepting this. Then there is the rise of Spiritism, which really took its rise in this day and generation from what happened up in Boston, to spread throughout the whole of this country, to spread throughout Great Britain and Europe. And Spiritism today is accepted as a religion. What is Spiritism? The doctrine of demons. The teachings of demons. Let me come a little closer to you. I made it my business last year to go into a store in the town where we live in Raleigh. And I went into the store and went into the toy department. And in the toy department there's a section selling games for children. Now I like playing games. I played games when I was a boy and I still play games with boys yet. I'm not wrong with playing a game, but you know something? I saw something in the racks for games that in my judgment ought not to be there. And people unwittingly are buying it. It's called a Ouija board. What is a Ouija board? Is it a game? Of course it isn't. A Ouija board isn't a game. People who practice Spiritism have been using Ouija boards for years, but not under that name perhaps, but have been using them. The Ouija board is not a game. It's the doctrine of demons. Get it clear. And the devil is so clever, he's got it in, and he's got the mind of the children already captivated. Why, this thing is an electronic brain, you know. That's what the little fellow told me. This thing has an electronic brain, has it? It's the doctrine of demons. If you have one in your home, my friend, and your children are playing with it, get rid of it as soon as you can and ask God to forgive you for ever having it inside the door. Because you'll be sorry in days to come that it was ever there. The doctrine of demons captivating the very children, that their minds will be prepared for the thing. So we have the rise of the cults of witchcraft, Spiritism, Luciferianism. And then you've got these folks that go in like this with their Ouija boards and their magic circles and all the rest of it. And Jean Dixon with her crystal ball, and you get men like the late President Roosevelt and men like Winston Churchill who had the audacity to go in and sit and have an audience with that woman and ask her advice. No wonder we're going down. In the days of W.E. Gladstone would have gone on his knees before God and asked God for guidance. He wouldn't have gone to Jean Dixon and asked her for guidance, who trades with a familiar spirit. May the Lord have mercy on us and raise up men who will acknowledge the Lord. We're living in days when there's a revival of demonology. Time's gone. The last part I read to you had to do with the revival of the Federation of the States of Europe. There's no part of the world been more divided over the years than Europe. See the wars that have gone on there. See the diversity of languages you have there in all the different countries of Europe. See the diversity of ideas, political ideologies, and so on. No one would ever have thought that Europe could be united. Before Winston Churchill died, he said it was the last thing he would do, he would give his remaining years to try and unite Europe. He said, we must have a united Europe. Little did he know that this old book said we would have it. What have we got today? Force of circumstances. Force of circumstances have brought men to see this, that Europe must be united. Why have you got NATO? Why have you got the military alliance? In order to protect them against others. But whoever thought that Britain would have any idea of coming into a common market in Europe? Britain, with her vast resources of her colonies and the Commonwealth. Why, she had the resources of almost half the world at her disposal. And now she's down on bended knee, begging to get into the European common market. Whoever thought that Britain would change her coinage? And she's changing right now. The first two coins of the decimal system were brought out in Britain this year. And instead of saying 12 pennies to the shilling, the Britisher now says 5 pennies to the shilling. They brought out the decimal system starting this year. Begging to get into the common market. Now watch what's happening right in Europe. You're having a military alliance. You're having a commercial alliance with the common market, and it'll come. And then you're having a religious alliance. What is behind the idea of the National Council of Churches? And what is behind the World Council of Churches? Why, the idea of a perfect unity in religion. And we'll have one world church, will we? And the old Pope will pipe the tune. Yes. Come into my pretty parlour, said the spider to the fly. It's the prettiest little parlour that ever you did spy. Yes. And when they get in, they're caught in the mesh. And they're going in. And when we come to Revelation 17, the great harlot is riding the back of the beast. And the beast with all his power is being driven along by that old scarlet woman. Till he throws her off. And there will be 10 kings. Who will willingly give their power to the beast? The greatest dictator this world has ever known has yet to arise. And he'll come right up, not in Russia, but in Europe. And we're coming very near it, aren't we? And when you get that great federation of powers in Europe, it'll be the greatest federation of power this world has ever known. Will outstrip the power of Russia, it will outstrip the power of the United States, let's face it. That European power will be a terrific power. You know why? Because the old dragon, the devil himself, will give his power to the beast. And they'll make war with the Lamb until the day that he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and overthrows. Sufficient for tonight. We've seen the people go back to the land, indicating the time is drawing near. We've realized there's an apostasy that has set in. The spirit of iniquity doth already work, and it will develop right on to the crisis. The doctrine of demons has been revived, and people that wouldn't listen to the words of the Holy Spirit are now listening to the words of the evil spirit. We can see this federation of nations growing in Europe. Beloved, let me remind you, the end is drawing near. It won't be long now. Any day, the trumpet may sound, and God's people be raptured. And then the awful time of tribulation waiting for this earth. I trust that everyone here tonight is right with the Lord. I hope you know the Lord as your Savior, because it would be an awful day for you to be left when the Lord comes. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we thank thee for an evening hour spent here, and for thy word that thou hast put in our hand. We thank thee for the men that gave their lives to translate it, and those that give their time to print it and circulate it. We thank thee for every Bible society. Think of those who are translating into other languages to spread this word throughout the whole world. We thank thee, O God, for those this week who read it from the open heavens, so to speak, and let its word go round the earth. May it be blessed to many. Take our thanks for it now. Separate us with thy richest blessing. Be with each of us in the remaining hours of this day and the remaining days of this year, if the Lord be not come. Take our thanks and be with us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.